Alrighty, well, grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're getting close. We're getting close to the end. Luke 24, the second to last section. And we're going to end... What's that?
Reality of the risen Jesus?
Yes. Okay. That's the one. Yeah, and then next week we're going to end it. Woo! We're going to wrap up the book of Luke and introduce Acts. Woohoo! Introduce our next series. Next couple years. So if you will, stand with me for the reading and honoring of the Lord's Word. We like to make sure that we do this to remember that this is the authority. This is the true joy. So we remember God's words and let them reside in our hearts and our spirits. Here this morning, and pray that I explain it and expound upon it in a way. But this is to honor this, and this is God's word. That's why we stand, and then we sit for when I for when this guy, you know, the hot air comes out of this guy. So let's read together, starting in verse 36. As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still amazed and in their disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Okay, do you have something to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Lord Jesus, we pray that you would empower these words. Lord, that you would fill our spirits with these words and with your hope and with your joy and with your very presence. Lord, fill us up with your spirit to overflowing. Lord, that we would be full of the Holy Spirit here this morning, and that you would move and act upon each one of us here today as we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. It's all good. I already told Jesus. Just kidding.
It's just my back. It's like back off.
This whole time I was reading this passage, this song kept kind of reverberating in my mind. "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. You'd be like heaven to touch. I want to hold you so much. And that long last love has arrived. And I thank God I'm alive. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." I'm like, this, right? Ooh, we should be a choir. But I kept thinking, I was like, these words actually kind of go with the resurrection here. I'm like, this is actually kind of cool. I'm like, okay, you know. I love you, Jesus, and it was around. Right? Love you, Jesus, won't you love me? Right? This whole thing is like this. I can't believe my eyes. Like, all the lyrics were almost close to like celebrating that Jesus was alive, that they were seeing him, that they were touching him. I was like, this is such a great song for this. You know, but like the whole time I kept thinking, you know, this whole thing is this too good to be true? This whole thing after the resurrection, every situation, every encounter with God, every encounter with Jesus, this is too good to be true. It can't be true. We have those moments in our lives.
It's true.
But we'll get to that. So what are some other things in our lives that kind of seem too good to be true? That email from that Nigerian prince saying, I've got $2 million American dollars that I need to get rid of. Well, can I put it in your bank account? Right. Anyone ever fallen for that one?
Yesterday, I was at Walmart. Uh-huh. I had a gift card, and I was short $3.98. Uh-huh. I was taking orange juice out. Uh-huh. This cashier came over and said, I got the rest. Put the orange juice back in the basket.
Oh, fun.
That's the praise God.
Yeah. You're like, this is too good to be true? Wow. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Right? Well, think about that. Yeah, like what these moments that seem too good to be true, right? You know, think about, I remember this one time when Amberlynn and I were engaged and we were just spending time together. And I looked at her and I just started to cry. I started to weep. Because up until that time, I had really just associated my identity as a fat piece of crap that no woman would ever love. And I just had resolved to never be married because I was 30, almost 32. And, I was just like, had almost given up because I tried so hard for so many years. And just looking at this woman who said yes, and she had a ring on her finger and she's, looking me in the eyes with love. And I'm like, this is too good to be true. And then we get married and then I'm holding my son. Too good. And then I'm holding my daughter.
I know.
I got one of each. We can stop now. Or not eventually, but we'll see. Or, I'm holding the email that's of the final payment and we're debt free. Whoa. This is too good to be true. No, wow, what? No way. Just that these moments that like just feel too good to be. I mean, the phrase itself, has the connotation that whatever it is, whatever it is, it's false, it's not true because it's too good.
Right.
And so it's too good, then it must obviously not be true.
That's not true.
Right. Almost like the clickbait. You've won! Asterisk. Always read the fine print, right?
Yeah. Buy this first.
Right, buy this first. Enter your information here into a pool. You might win. You've won a chance to win.
Yeah.
Right? We can be so used to disappointments and being deflated all the time. That our hearts, the deflation and the disappointments of our heart and our souls, that we, in essence, kind of preload the disappointment. If it seems too good, we're like, okay, where's the other shoe?
Yeah.
When's it going to drop? We preload the disappointment. We anticipate the letdown. So we don't allow ourselves to hope. Kind of like the road to Emmaus that we talked about a couple weeks ago. They couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't recognize who he is. More so because they wouldn't allow themselves to see Jesus. They're like, it would be too good. Okay, this guy kind of looks like Jesus. Okay, we'll just talk to this guy. But then he breaks the bread and they're like, oh yeah, what? No! He's gone. Way to go. But they wouldn't see him because it felt too good to be true, that it was truly Jesus. This phrase, too good to be true, can be a hindrance to walking in our faith. The resurrection seemed too good to be true to the disciples. So even with Jesus standing right in front of them, they doubted. They doubted their very eyes in front of them. The word doubt is interesting too, because it doesn't just describe like this doubt as in our English words. It actually, it really truly means human reasoning. They were reasoning in their minds, trying to figure it out, but it wasn't clicking. They were wrestling with the cognitive dissonance. Like, I saw him die, I saw him in the tomb, this doesn't compute. does not compute. They're like twitching out. They're like, what is going on? Right? What's going on here? They're trying to figure it out. They were having a hard time believing their very eyes. Because Jesus, think about this, Jesus was the one that had brought them all together in the first place. Without Jesus, most of the people in that room would not know each other. Like us, right? Without Jesus, without coming together as God's family, there's no necessarily earthly reason that we would come together. We know each other from here, from loving Jesus together and worshiping Jesus together. And that's stronger than even biological family. Because we're put together and we're fashioned by Christ's blood through His Holy Spirit among us. Amen. This is a beautiful family. I love that I know every single one of you because of Jesus.
And we love you.
Yeah, we love you. And the reason I know, you know, your mom and your stepdad is because of Jesus. You know? And so, sorry, that's Jonathan. So he's a new guy. Hi. This is everyone. Jonathan. Everyone, Jonathan. right? So we know each other because of this. And they knew each other in that room because of Jesus. Because they had all decided to love and worship and follow Jesus. He was the fulfillment of all of their hopes and all of their dreams individually and corporately. Until those dreams were shattered. On the cross. They had lost hope. But God rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And the gospel is true. And it's good because it's true. Everything about our faith is good, the gospel is good, Jesus is good, Christ is good, Holy Spirit is good, the Father is good, Yahweh is good, the Bible is good, our church is good, our relationships with each other are good, because it's true. He rose from the dead. That's why it's good, because it's true. Jesus knew that we needed these earthly reasons to believe and to hope. And so God has been in the business of miracles, signs and wonders, since the beginning. You think about this all throughout the Old Testament. Said, "I am the God who what brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with mighty wonders." Right? You saw them. I am the God who. Fill in the blank with a mighty work that God did. It's all over the place. I am Jesus who died and rose from the dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. That's what Revelation says all the time. He desires to bring miraculous transformation from death and despair to life, hope, and purpose. To resurrect life. To resurrect hope, to resurrect purpose in our lives, in our faith. So let's look at a few different things. There's three different things I want to talk about. The first thing is, it's good because it's true, not one. Jesus physically rose from the dead. It's true, and it's good because it's true. Here's the question. So, you know, this question of why do you let doubt, or remember that word, human reasoning, rise in your heart. They were doubting what they were seeing. They thought it was what? Too good to be true. Because why? What did it say in here? Because of their what? Joy. What? I was like, that made me stop and think about that for like an hour. Because of their what? Because of their joy. Because what? They thought it was too good to be true. Right. They were so joy-filled. They're like, really?
Yeah.
Really? You really, really? They were super excited, but they were like, I can't quite get over that to like, because if I do, I'll explode. Or Jesus will disappear again. Or I'll wake up, right? Sorry, my bad. There you go. But Jesus was picking up on their doubts and even their fears about this. And he went into this whole series of proofs. Right, so we'll talk about this next week. But after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by what? Many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Here's another one from that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Now, we've been kind of following Lee Strobel's journey with discovery about the resurrection. Because Lee Strobel, if you don't remember, was a staunch atheist. He was an agnostic, but a staunch atheist. And his wife had an encounter with God, and she came to faith in Jesus, and he was like, I've lost my wife to this faith, and I want to disprove it to get her back into my world, into my fear, into my belief that there is no God, and I hate him. But so he wanted to disprove God. So he had to go and he researched. He's like, well, I have to, if you're going to disprove Christianity, you have to disprove the resurrection. So that as we've been talking about, he had to first, to prove the resurrection, to disprove the resurrection, he had to first disprove his crucifixion. And we talked about that with his crucifixion and his death and his burial, all that jazz. And he basically came to the conclusion that yes, he did die. All the accounts are that he died. There's not one account of Jesus being, of anyone being resurrected. Let's look at that. So here's his quote about the resurrection. What really got him was I went to a psychologist friend and said if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. But he said, well, hallucinations aren't an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, well, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. So here's an article that he wrote about this journey from with Jesus being dead and the resurrection. Here's what he said. Did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? Virtually every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after crucifixion. We have no record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said, clearly the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound was inflicted. This is talking about the spear wound. Even the atheist New Testament scholar Gerard Ludeman says, historically, it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So, Jesus was dead. Here's the early accounts for the resurrection. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, I used to think, as an atheist, that the resurrection was a legend that took a long time to develop in the ancient world. What I learned is that we have preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church. A creed that is an eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Within months. That is historical gold. So we've got a newsflash from an ancient history on the resurrection. Third, the empty tomb. The best evidence for the empty tomb is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted the tomb was empty. When the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen, what the opponent said was, the disciples stole the body. They're conceding that the tomb was, in fact, empty. They're just trying to explain how it got empty. So everybody's conceding that the tomb was empty. How it got empty is the real issue, and that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses. For most of what we know about ancient history, it comes from one or maybe two sources of information. And yet the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. That is an avalanche of historical data. So, put that all together and you have a really good case for the resurrection. So, one, it's good because it's true, because Jesus physically, I want to hark on that for just a minute. Jesus physically rose from the dead. Now, it's easy to kind of assume, because he kept, you know, appearing and then disappearing and then appearing and then disappearing, that he was a ghost. But Jesus is like, no. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone like you see what I see. Jesus didn't say there's no such thing as ghosts.
Nope.
He just said, I'm not one.
Yep.
Jesus is recognizing that there is a supernatural spiritual realm.
Yep.
Because he's like, no, they don't have bone, flesh and bones like you see I have. We could hark on that for a while, but I'm not gonna do that. But he wasn't a ghost, a spirit, or an astral projection, or a hallucination, or anything like, intangible. He was real. Jesus gave them a whole series of proofs. Why? He said what? Look. First, look at me. Oh, still not good enough? Cool. Touch me. Come on. Touch my body. Yeah. Put your fingers in the wounds, into my side. Right. Come and touch me. Feel that it's me, that it's really here. This really is it. That I've really risen. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, right? Oh, yeah. So you're scared to touch me? All right. Feed me. All right. So give me something that you know is real because you touched it, and now watch me touch it and consume it, and watch it disappear into my real body. Right? So he said, look at me, see me, touch me, feed me. Observation, experience, and interaction with Jesus. So Jesus physically rose from the dead. And because Jesus physically rose from the dead, it gives all of the faith claims for the rest of the New Testament credence. Because if Jesus didn't physically raise, if he was just a risen spirit, there would be no hope in our faith. Because his body would still be dead in the tomb. But that's not the way that God works. He fulfills what he says he will do. The hope of the resurrection, giving us a picture of our reality as well. That we too will be raised with him. We will be raised with him. Sometimes when it comes to this aspect of our faith, do we let ourselves doubt? Wrestle with human reasoning? Do we let this doubt rise in our heart? That we will one day be raised with him? A, that there is such a thing as the resurrection? Or B, that we're good enough to be with God? Oftentimes we've been raised with that mentality that you have to be good enough for God. You have to have your good outweigh your bad, almost like this divine weird karma garbage. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is that he died on the cross for you in your place to forgive all of your sins and then rise from the dead so that you can enter into that promise that you will be raised, not by works that you did. Not because you're the shiznit and the bee's knees and awesome in yourself. You believe, you've placed your faith, you've placed your hope, you've placed your life, you've placed your purpose in God's hands. Said, all I am is yours. All that I am, all that I have is yours. Why? Because you're so good. You're so good. It's good because it's true. God is that good, and he is trustworthy with your purpose. He is trustworthy with your hope. It's not too good to be true. It's truly good because it's truly true. You can take that one to the bank. put your hope, your life, and your purpose in Him. Entrust it to Him. And that's what brings you salvation. He will lavish you with His Holy Spirit, pour Himself out into you and on you, and just fully in, you know, encompassing you all around and inside and everything, stirring within you joy and hope, stirring within you this confidence in the resurrection. So spurring on, Jesus said, if anyone believes in me, I will be within him, bubbling up like a spring of life, bubbling up from within him. What? Bubbling up eternal life. The reminder of the resurrection, the reminder of our future with him. The resurrection is not just simply life after death, though that is a big part of the promise, but it speaks to the kind of life. Eternally flourishing, eternally fulfilling. It means the new embodied life in God's new world. It will be to live in a restored world to God's full intention with no brokenness. It will be the supernatural spiritual realm and the earthly realm colliding together and smashing together and becoming one. We will be able to see the angels and the creatures and God himself and the majestic view of the supernatural realm in its total fruition. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. Hashtag team sloppy wet. Heaven meets earth, and that is the new kingdom. Fulfilled. Joy. Romans 6 speaks to this. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we will be raised as Christ was raised. These different words from Revelation. To the one who conquers, one who endures, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Will never be harmed by the second death. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone on the white stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. I will give him authority over the nations. To the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his or her name from the book of life, but will acknowledge their name before my Father and before his angels. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him or her the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. This is the promise of the resurrection. To those of us who conquer, who endure, who persevere, who press on, who have placed our hope, who have placed our life, who have placed our purpose in the hands of the living God, into our Savior Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. To those of us who conquer, who press forward, that is what awaits us. And not only that, but as it says in Revelation 21, turn with me there if you want. We're going to read a couple sections here just for a minute. Just listen to these words too. Let them permeate your spirit. This is the hope that awaits us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making all things, everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will what? Inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderous, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will share, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's us, by the way. That's the church. Skip down to verse 22. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. It's good. It's good. Do you hear the goodness of that? Do you hear the goodness of eternity? Do you hear the goodness of the resurrection? Do you hear the goodness of eternal life promised to all those who believe in Jesus, who place their faith, who place their trust, who place their hope, who place their life, who place their purposes on Christ? Do you see the good? Do you feel the good? Because it's true. This is what awaits all those of us who have placed our faith in God for our salvation. And third, and finally, to wrap it up with this, it's good because it's true, because we are raised with Him now into a new life. It's not just a hope for maybe one day later, if it really does happen, if it's, you know, as good as it said as it is. We have been raised to new life with Him now. Joy, hope, peace, love, flourishing, goodness, the shalom and flourishing of God. That is where we're at. But here's the thing. Why do we let doubts, human reasoning, rise in our hearts? We look around us in the world around us, and we think it's too bad out there for all of this to be so true. This seems too good to be true. All this hope and love and joy and all this happy, fancy, schmancy stuff. All right. You're just disconnected from reality. Do you know, in order to have courage, you have to have fear? You have to have courage in the face of fear. So to have love, peace, hope, and joy in the midst of all the garbage around us in this world, it's easy to find, by the way. I'm not going to talk too much about it. You know what I'm talking about. Every time you flip on the TV or open your email, open up social media, all you see is... All you see is a bunch of Paducky splattered all over the screen. Newspapers, friendship, I mean, the conversations. That evil word, politics. It's so easy. As we talked about last week, if you look to the world expecting bad, expecting to see the bad, you will surely find it. But we experience courage, we experience love and joy and peace in the face of why? Because it's true. Because it's good. Our faith is good. Our hope is good. Our joy is good. Our purpose is good. Why? Because it's true. Because Jesus is alive, hope is alive. Because Jesus is alive, love is alive. Because Jesus is alive, joy is alive. Because Jesus is alive, your purpose is alive. We don't just follow this like blind faith to make ourselves feel better. It's good because I want it to be true. I mean, our faith is logical. As Lee Strobel is a great example to prove. He was an investigative journalist. He researched the heck out of this thing. And there's been people over 2,000 years. C.S. Lewis, another great Christian philosopher and theologian, was a scientist that was trying to disprove Christianity. He hated God. He hated the church, more specifically. And then he created a little friendship with a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien. And J.R.R. Tolkien led him to faith in Jesus by challenging him, by questioning him, and by challenging his own presuppositions, he tried to prove and disprove that Jesus, that the Christian faith was true. And he could not, and not only could not, he encountered the living God in the process. And he became one of the church's greatest theologians the world's ever known. Has written some of the most incredible books on the Christian faith, including Narnia. But you don't, our faith is logical and reasonable, but you don't arrive at the fullness of faith by human and worldly reasoning. You can't reason yourself into faith. Right? Indiana Jones didn't first throw the pebbles on out there to see that there was actually an invisible bridge there. He took a step. He took a step out of faith. The fullness of faith of the resurrection doesn't come until after you walk in it. Faith perpetuates faith. This is the reason for our testimonies. This is, each one of us have a testimony, have an experience with the living God. Amen. Right? They make it easier for people to take that first step. Right. Anyone ever used the app or the website called Yelp? It's what I use all the time. Like if I'm looking in a new city, I'm looking for a restaurant or something, I'll go to Yelp and I'll just search restaurants and see what comes up. And I'll look at the pictures of that people have of their food that they had. I'll take a look at the menu. I'll take a look at the reviews and good stars, bad stars. What are they commenting on? To get a grip, to get an experience of what is this place like? Will I enjoy it and want to go too? Right? That's your testimony. That's your Yelp of Jesus. Right? You are a walking, living review of God. Your testimony, your experience with Him. Not just that, but your experience that He is true, that He is good, and that He is fulfilling in your life. You might hear stories about Jesus. You might hear stories about certain things, but it's different when you see it and experience it yourself. Mm-hmm. Right? Way different. Romans 6 is another way that we understand this. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may what? Walk in newness of life. That's the verse right before the one we just read. We look forward to the resurrection, but we now live and walk in the newness of life today. Woo! This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. You know, that even though he dies, he will live, right? The final resurrection, yeah, that's awesome. But it's also for us to live in today, to live a new life, to live an eternal, what? Quality kind of life, full of faith. Well, how does he do this? Well, look at that verse. He says, what? He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Scriptural revelation comes by God's Spirit and not by human reasoning. He opens our minds. He fills us with His Holy Spirit to read His Word, to understand it, but also to communicate with us through it. To build within us, to set up His home. I mean, the Bible says He will tabernacle, which means dwell. He will be within us. The word tabernacle is the phrase that He used about the tabernacle in the desert, or the temple. God's dwelling place. That we become God's dwelling place on this earth. How does He do that? By filling us to overflowing. I've used that illustration of a sponge. Like, put the sponge, you know, put it in water, and it's still surrounded by water, but when you, it like soaks up all that water, so it's in it and around it and on top of it and underneath it and beside it and filling every little pore of it. That's like what the Holy Spirit does to you. You're a little Holy Spirit sponge that Jesus has filled, has dunked, has immersed. Huh? There's that word, baptized. Immersed into His Holy Spirit. So God's presence is in you, on you, through you, you, beside you, over you, up underneath you. Like, He's all encompassing. He has completely immersed everything that is you and absorbed you into Himself. Like a blob, bloop. Right? And He has filled you, He has placed within you this triumphal shout. Love how Bill Simmons talks, or Brian Simmons talks about this. This is from the Passion Translation of Psalm. It says, O Lord, how blessed are the people who know the triumphant shout, for they walk in the radiance of Your presence, or the radiance of Your face, as it can also be translated. Triumphal shout. That word is teruah. Teruah is, if you know Hebrew words about festivals, so Rosh Hashanah, it means the first of the year, the top of the year. And that's coming up on the evening of the 25th of this month. It's the Jewish first day of the year. But what they called it back then was Yom Teruah. It's the feast, or the day of trumpets, of that triumphant shout. It's this shout that is synonymous with the shout of Jericho, the shout of victory, the shout of triumph, to accomplish victory, but already having the victory. It's victory or newness, the Jericho shout. This was the next, think about this, in Jericho, these are the people, remember the setting in Jericho. So there, you've got God's people there, right? And you've got God's people walking around the city 7 times a day for 7 days. Right? And they're silent. Totally, like, don't make a noise except for the shuffling of your feet. Right? And the mocking from the wall. Now go away, I shall taunt you a second time. Your mother was a hamster and your father smelled like elderberry. Taunting them as they go around. What are you doing? Right? And then, the seventh day, they let out a teruah, a scream, a yell from the pits of their soul. They blow the trumpets, the shofars, and the people yell. They lift their voices and yell. And archaeologists have found this layer. There's one layer. Usually cities fall outward because they're pushing walls out from within. There's one layer where it fell in. The city walls fell in, and they went in and had victory. They didn't have battering rams and stuff. All they did was they taruah, lifted their triumphal shout. Ah! Probably wasn't even that short. It was like ongoing, right?
Right.
Yeah. In choir, we talk about this is called staggered breathing. We'll hold a note for like days. And basically, like, those are like 40 of us. But like, if someone's like, like different people are staggering their breathing, you can hold that note for days. They were screaming. They were yelling for, I would assume, like at least like an hour. They're watching the city walls like start to crack and start these little pebbles, and the people are like, "What's going on? What's going on? What is this? Whoa!" Like they started to see the walls like crumbling, section here, section there, right? And they're still yelling, like, "Yeah, yeah!" I guess you get like dancing back and forth. They're shouting and almost like this, you could almost feel it, like this guy like, ah, and they start to see it's working, like, ah, and it's like falling in, they're like, ah, right? Like in a football play. Even though Baylor lost last night. Like, oh, the running back, oh, makes it through, oh yeah! And they're like, it just escalates and all of a sudden he breaks with them, like, yeah! It's that victory shout. You're yelling, you're voicing your shouts because you have won the victory. They were shouting because they had already won. Because they had seen the mighty works of the Lord. And they said, you're going to see him again. Do you believe? Do you believe you'll see them again? Then lift your voice and shout. Lift your voice and shout in victory. It's a victory shout in the midst of battle. A shout knowing that they've already won the battle, and the shout that wins the battle. And then shouts because they won the battle. Faith perpetuates faith. They saw several times where God came through in their lives. Think about this generation. They were the kids at Passover table. They were the Jacksons and the Hazels at the Passover table. Walking out of Egypt, the only home they'd ever known, where they were born and raised. They saw God's wonders and the plagues, and then they saw the Red Sea to open up. They saw and experienced the supplication, the manna in the wilderness. They saw the battles and they experienced crossing the Jordan River. And now they're being told, shout and see more. See more. Are you ready to see more? Lift up your voice. This is what's in each of us. In the trials of our lives, in the worries and the frustrations. Ah! Not just screaming because of frustration, but screaming, yelling because God has won the victory in that area already. He's asking you to participate in that victory by raising up your triumphal shout. We'll get a little practice. Everyone stand up. Everyone stand up. All right, Baptists, come on. I know you got voices in there somewhere. As the song says, you know, you got a lion inside of your soul. Come and praise. All right. Kind of spread your legs a little bit. Right? So we have the triumphal voice within us. We're going to wait for Sissy. We're going to practice, Sissy.
Okay, we're
going to
yell.
We're going to
scream?
We're going to yell. All right. We're going to get some practice.
Okay.
Well, it's mainly only here, so they're just getting a face, you know, ear full of me. So, so here we go. So we are going to have a, in the trials of life, God has filled your soul with His triumphal shout. So let's yell to the trials and the temptations and the persecutions in our lives, to the troubles in this world around us, to the unseen realm, to the demons and the angels, to recognize that we are filled with God's triumphal Torah. One, two, three. So, when you have, when the trials come, Torah. When the persecutions come, Torah. When the trials of life, when the struggles of life, when the frustrations of life come, Torah. Maybe not physically, but maybe you need to go out in the mountains and Torah.
Right.
Right?
When I go camping next
week. Exactly. Go Torah.
Yep.
Torah to your soul's content. Because Christ has won the victory.
Amen.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for the victory that You have won on our behalf. That You fill each one of us with Your Torah.
Yes.